Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on the Gospel reading from Matthew chapter 10. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Not once, not twice, but three times in today's reading, Jesus tells his disciples, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It seems as though he thought they had plenty of things they could have been afraid about. And they did. Life in the first century was tumultuous enough socially, politically, religiously, and now Jesus was sending them out into that culture like lambs into the midst of wolves. He was sending them out with a message that would challenge and eventually change that culture in which they lived. He was sending them out with these instructions, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. He knew they would meet opposition, just as he had, but he also wanted them to know that the promises and assurances of God could help them step forward in faith and live a life less fearful. His words today challenge and invite and encourage us to do the same. Many of you would have received the letter that came out this week about our return to Sunday services. And we mentioned in that letter that this is a time of joy and thanksgiving. And surely it is. Our communal worship life is so central to us as Christians, so essential to our spiritual well-being. And so we thank God for the opportunity to begin to make that transition back. We've learned that time together is not something we can take for granted. But we also mention in that letter that this is a time of nervousness and uncertainty for many. And we could add even a time of fearfulness. It's a time of change, another time of change. And we know that change isn't easy. Those who made the adjustment and even enjoyed the adjustment to online services, perhaps comfortable lounge chairs, UGG boots, teas and coffees and a bit more freedom for the kids to run around and so on, we'll now need to think about the adjustment back. For some, that will be a cause of anxiety. For some, there are very real health concerns to consider. For some, it will feel like it's happening a bit too fast. For some, not fast enough. Today we come to Christ like the disciples did long ago with all our fears and frailties, with all our failings and frustrations, with all our joys and challenges. And we place ourselves at our Lord's feet. You know, the 12 must have been shaking in their boots, or at least their sandals, as they prepared for their upcoming mission in the world, that same tumultuous world in which they lived. And yet Jesus says, lean in, listen close, take heart, do not be afraid. He goes on to talk about the basis, the why and the how of this life less fearful. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, he says. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, we might be tempted to think, hey, Jesus, if you're trying to set our minds at ease, you may want to choose a different tactic. But what Jesus is saying is that there's a good kind of fear and a bad kind of fear. And we know this from Luther's Small Catechism. There's a fear that leaves us running scared of people and places and problems and predicaments and persecutions and everything else. And there's a type of fear that leaves us standing in awe and wonder and reverence and respect of God and what He is capable of. Now, it's not that God wants doom and gloom for anyone. It's simply that he's entirely capable of making it happen if he so chooses, and that fact alone should make us stand in awe of his power. Jesus says it should make us take note of something positive, and that is that when we fear God, we have nothing else to fear. That when we recognize the power of God, every other power and problem pales into insignificance in one sense. Now suddenly Jesus' tone changes. The knowledge of power, God's power, gives way to the assurance of God's grace and care. When Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." God knows us, and God knows our fears, and God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows the number of hairs on our heads, whether that's increasing or decreasing. He knows our greatest joys. He knows our deepest sorrows. He knows our biggest failings and our most heartfelt desires, and yet still he cares. "Don't be afraid," Jesus says. "You are worth more than many sparrows." What's the result of knowing this and living like this? Firstly, it can bring difficulty, even division into our lives. Jesus talks about being a sword that can turn family members against one another. Now again, this is not his desire, this is not his intended purpose, but it's the natural effect when something or someone comes along that demands a place of priority in our lives. You know, the same thing happens in families when a new boyfriend or girlfriend shows up. Right? Opinions divided. The family stability is challenged. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Jesus challenges our deepest relationships and desires and reminds us that even the best things like family honor can be a bad thing if they become the only thing. Jesus elsewhere acknowledges and upholds family as a good and godly thing, just not the only thing. Jesus also wants to be very upfront and realistic with his disciples about what they may experience as they take up their cross and follow him. God is a realist, not an idealist, I heard it said recently. Jesus is not interested in sugarcoating things for his disciples, but helping them to see and come to terms with the way things really are. Now, when I first thought about returning to worship, I had pretty big plans of what that might look like. Big combined service, big lunch, baptisms, welcoming new members, full church, the whole shebang. Because, partly, I'm an idealist, and perhaps there's a little idealist that lives inside each one of us. I pretty quickly realized that it wasn't going to be that way, and that's okay. It may never have been God's way. Small services, lots of protocols, no lunches just yet, no baptisms just yet, gradual, patient, bit by bit, people returning as they're ready. God is always more patient than we are. The second result of following Jesus is that we receive his acknowledgement and recognition. He says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." In other words, when we stand up for him, for our faith, when we come to church or even watch church online, when we show that we are a Christian, despite how that might be received or perceived, Jesus says to his heavenly Father, "This is one of mine. Remember him. Remember her. Care for them." The final result of following Jesus is the promise of a life that is different to what the world knows. From a focus on sin to a focus on grace. from the instability of human relationships to the stability of godly relationships. From the conflict of this world to the peace of heaven. From short-term fear to long-term freedom. Jesus came into this world and faced the greatest fears of sin and death for us, so that he can say, as he says numerous times in Scripture, whoever finds their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This full, rich, abundant, this life less fearful is God's gift to you, because you too are one of his. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you help us live a life less fearful, a life whereby the awe and reverence we have for you inspires us to live courageously and faithfully in the world. Bless us as we take up our crosses and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.